Welcome to the church at Pecan Creek. You guys already know that Trey is not going to be available today, so in his absence, I will be preaching. And if you're visiting for the first time or new here, my name's Jeff Patton, and today we'll be looking into the subject of evangelism. So we'll start, let's pray, and then we'll get going. Gracious Father, we come before you in the name of your son, Jesus. We thank you for the privilege to be able to come together in your name. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would want us to know. We pray that, I pray for clarity of speech. I pray for passion and love to be able to come through me. I pray that your word would be handled rightly today. I pray that you would do a work here by your spirit and by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Oh, and I'd also like to pray for all those sick people that are not able to join us today. Please, God, be healing their bodies and help them as they minister to their families as well. Okay, so once again, today I'd like to talk about evangelism. As many of you know, last week we had Cy Ten Broek and Kate come in, and he asked this question. He asked a very interesting question. He asked, if God is sovereign, then why is sharing the gospel necessary? And his answer was, because God is the God of both the ends and the means. So the ends, when you think about the ends, God's supreme goal in history from beginning to end is the manifestation of his great glory. That's his ends. That's the ends, is that his glory will be manifested. So what I'd like to talk about today is the means to that end. So he has chosen to use his people to accomplish this. Since the beginning and throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God has repeatedly charged his people to be fruitful and multiply. That's a common charge. This was literally a charge that pertained to the production of physical offspring. And as we will see, we have been given a similar charge in the New Covenant. However, our goal is to now be fruitful and multiply by producing spiritual offspring through the preaching of the gospel. Although God commanded man and woman to be fruitful and multiply, it was a command that they desired to follow, right? And so it should be with us as we go about making spiritual children through this proclamation of the gospel. If we have been truly given a new heart by God, then evangelism should not be a burdensome duty, but a pleasurable endeavor, wouldn't you think? Right? When speaking to the Romans, the Apostle Paul said, I am eager to preach the gospel to you, also who are in Rome. Let me repeat that. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And if our Christian walk is healthy, then we should share in Paul's same eagerness to preach the gospel. So, and Genesis 1:28, we'll begin there. And you don't have to turn there. I can read it. You can turn there if you like. But everybody's pretty familiar with it. It's God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. But after giving them this charge, God knew they were going to fall. So he tells them to be fruitful and multiplying, knowing they were going to fall. And before they bore any children, they ate of the tree that God told them not to eat of, and they were cast out of the garden, right? And so now, in their fallen state, they began to be fruitful and multiply. And so did their offspring after them. So why did God allow the multiplication of rebellious people? Because our sovereign God had a plan to make his glory known. If you'd like, you can turn to Romans 9, chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. I think this may give us some insight into this matter. Paul said, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy?" So we have wrath, mercy, and the glory of God. That's what we're talking about. Wrath, mercy, and the glory of God. So what Paul's saying there in chapter 9 is God's wrath makes known the riches of his glory to the recipients of his mercy. God will get glory through displaying both his justice and his love. Through the process of physical multiplication, God was painting a picture of the gospel and the coming kingdom. During the flood, the riches of God's glory was made known to Noah and his family through the display of his wrath. We know that according to Genesis 6, man began to multiply on the face of the earth. And beginning in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis, it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thought, of his thoughts, of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart, so that the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah, says in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Right. Jesus said in Luke 17, 26 and 27, he said, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They'll be eating, drinking, marrying, given to marriage, and until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." So at the time of the flood, God demonstrated both his wrath and his mercy. According to Peter, Noah was a herald of righteousness, and everyone who listened to Noah got on the ark and received God's love and mercy. That's what you see. Noah is heralding as a heralder of righteousness. He's proclaiming this good news. He says, "Get on the ark, get on the ark," and whoever got on that ark received God's mercy, God's love. Right? Whoever disregarded this call received God's wrath. That's what you see, right? So we must come to God according to his terms. It's his terms. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." People must come to God according to his terms. And like the ark, Jesus is the manifestation of God's love and mercy extended to us, right? If we are in Christ, we are recipients of God's mercy and will be spared from God's just wrath. The gospel is telling people what God did for you. Remember, Cy was here last week. He said, the gospel, evangelism, why do we share the gospel? He said, evangelism is simply telling people what God did for you. So if you were Noah on that ark, I'm pretty sure if the opportunity arose, you would want to tell others what God did for you, right? Imagine you on there and you've just went through what you went through. You saw the wrath of God and you're on that ark. I'm pretty sure if you had anybody to tell this to, you'd want to tell them this, right? It would be something that you would be passionate about, something that you'd want that word to get out, right? And if you are in Christ, you are much like Noah. And the ark is a type of Christ. And when you understand the love of God that has been extended to you through Christ and the wrath of God that you have been saved from, it should compel you to be like Noah and become a herald of righteousness. It should compel you to go and tell others what God did for you. This is how believers are to be fruitful and multiply. And we see once again in Genesis 9:7, we had Adam and Eve who received this call to be fruitful and multiply. We see again now the flood, the earth has been destroyed with a flood. Noah and his family are the only ones left. And what does God say to Noah? He says in Genesis 9:7, "Be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." So we did, as the Lord commanded. But he too was a sinful man and turned out sinful offspring. Why is God allowing this to continue? It's the same thing. Physical offspring that are sinful, continuing to multiply. And God is condoning this. Well, the reason is because eventually, through Noah's physical offspring, will come the one offspring according to the promise, Christ, who will establish God's kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, his everlasting kingdom. So it's all painting a picture of the one to come. God uses history and people to help us see the reality which is found in Jesus Christ. So now the population since Noah's time, the earth, the population has increased. And now God puts his focus on one man, Abraham. And we see that God is going to cause Abraham to be fruitful and multiply as well. Let's look at Genesis 22, 17 through 18 right quick. So God, through Abraham, will reveal another picture of the gospel. In Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." We see here that God promises to multiply Abraham's offspring so much so that they will be as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. So this passage is clearly speaking of the promised son Isaac, who would have a son Jacob, who would have 12 sons. These 12 sons would become 12 tribes. Those 12 tribes would become one nation of Israel. And so now let's turn to Galatians 3, and here we will see that Abraham's promised offspring is none other than Jesus, and it is through him that all the nations will ultimately be blessed, and that through him multiplication of spiritual offspring will occur. So as you're turning there, I want you to think to after the fall. When God told the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The offspring of the woman who will crush the serpent's head is the same offspring we will now read about in Galatians 3. So let's, for time's sake, we'll be bouncing around a little bit. Let's begin reading in Galatians 3:7. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:7 that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So, but when we just read, we know that Abraham's promised son was Isaac, and the nation of Israel came from him. So clearly they were. So why is Paul now saying that those of faith are the sons of Abraham? How did it transition from these physical promised offspring to these spiritual offspring, or this one offspring who will be Christ? So what we see is Abraham has both physical and spiritual offspring. He has both physical and spiritual offspring. The promise God made to him had both temporary and everlasting implications. So Isaac and Israel were the physical and the temporary type of the spiritual and everlasting reality of Christ and his church. So we understand the process by which Abraham's promised son Isaac came to be. Genesis 21:12 tells us that Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son, Isaac. But what about Abraham's spiritual offspring? How are they brought into existence? They are brought into existence the same way Abraham was, through preaching of the gospel. Let's continue and look at verse 8 in Galatians chapter 3. It says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" Here it says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. This is before Christ, right? But Abraham became a believer the same way we become believers, through preaching of the gospel. We know that earlier in this book that Paul said, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So what was this gospel that was preached to Abraham? Look at verse 6 in Galatians 3. It says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is justification by faith. So it also says back in verse 8, it says that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So this gospel that was preached to Abraham included justification by faith. Faith alone. And what else does it say? It's in Galatians 3:8, it says, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." This is a very important point, and it is the essence of the gospel. How will all the nations be blessed according to this promise? Through the promised offspring of Abraham. Let's stay in Galatians 3 and skip down to verse 16. It says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "into offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring," who, according to Paul, is Christ. So the promise made to Abraham culminated in Christ. Christ is the gospel. Through Abraham's one single offspring, Jesus Christ, shall all of the nations be blessed. So if the promise was made to Abraham and his offspring, singular, Christ, then how do we share in this same promise? Let's skip down to verses 28 and 29. Here it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and no female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's heirs according to the promise." Some say, and I tend to agree, that Abraham has four types of offspring. He has a physical offspring, not according to the promise. That would be like Ishmael and Esau and others. He has physical offspring according to the promise. That would be Isaac and Jacob and the nation of Israel. Then he has the promised offspring we just read about, the singular offspring, Christ, and then spiritual offspring who are Abraham's heirs in Christ according to the promise. That's all believers. So once again, what was the gospel that was preached to Abraham? What was the gospel preached to Abraham? So the gospel Abraham believed is the same gospel that Paul preached. Do you get that? The gospel that Abraham believed is the same gospel that Paul preached. As we read earlier, Abraham believed in justification by faith alone. Abraham's hope was in the promised son, the offspring, or seed, singular, through whom all the nations would be blessed. We know that Abraham obeyed God when he was asked to go sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And as he was on his way, he trusted and believed God, and believed that God would provide the lamb for the sacrifice. He also believed, if necessary, God could raise the dead. And that is exactly what God did with his only son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God that was provided. And although God did not allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he allowed Jesus to be sacrificed for our sins. And just as it says in Hebrews 11:9 that Abraham believed that God was able to raise his son from the dead, so God did raise his only son, Jesus, from the dead. And although Abraham was promised a physical land for his descendants, according to Hebrews 11:10, he was looking forward to the eternal city that has its foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Let's turn to Genesis 17, and we're going to go back to this subject of being fruitful and multiplying. What is interesting is that the sign of the covenant made with Abraham was circumcision. And so in Genesis 17:9, it says, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." I don't want to go into too much detail here, but the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision, which is the removal of flesh from the male reproductive organ. Now, in the new covenant, we've been given the sign of circumcision as well. But according to Romans 2:29, it is our heart that has now been circumcised by the Spirit of God. Romans 5:5 literally says that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And because of this supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, our desires change. We now love God and desire to obey Him and love others, even our enemies. When we understand the wrath that we deserve in light of the grace that we have received and the love of God extended to us through Christ, it should cause us to desire to expand God's kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel. According to Paul the Apostle, love is the motive that drives us to reconcile the world to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says that the love of Christ controls us. You might want to go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll spend a little time there, not much, but a little bit. I want you to at least look at the text. So when it says the love of Christ controls us, think about that. The love of Christ controls us. This literally means that love is in the driver's seat. We should literally be driven by love to reconcile the world to God. Paul continues in verse 18 where he tells us that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and in entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So you have a ministry of reconciliation, and you have a message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you are a believer sitting here today, you have been entrusted with the ministry and message of reconciliation. You are an ambassador for Christ. And as ambassadors, it is our honored privilege to implore others to be reconciled to Christ on behalf of God, or be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. We are the means by which God accomplishes this end. This is how God expands his kingdom. This is how you were added to the kingdom. If anything is preventing you from sharing your faith with others, or you just do not have a desire to do so, then ask God, your Father, to change your heart and to help you. These are the kinds of requests that he loves to hear from his children. Beg him to give you a love for the lost, remembering that you were once lost and that someone cared enough to share the gospel with you. They were the means that God used to bring you into his kingdom. We are all called to actively participate in this process of multiplication. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Are you a disciple of Christ? Then Jesus is talking to you. This is the New Testament mandate to be fruitful and multiply. Jesus has given us marching orders to go and make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them everything that he has commanded. And as we step out in faith to do the work that he has prepared for us, he assures us that he is with us to the end of the age. So why is evangelism important? Why does this even matter? God's sovereign. Why do we do this? According to Jesus, you are the light of the world. You are not to hide your light under a basket. Instead, you are to let your light shine. We have been given the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. But in order to believe, they must first hear. How are they going to hear without somebody preaching? They won't. They won't hear if somebody's not preaching. Therefore, let us obey our Lord and go. He has empowered us with the Holy Spirit. He has equipped us with the gospel. He has all power and authority. He is with us. This is a dark world. Everybody knows that, that apart from Christ, we'll only get darker. Christ and his apostles are no longer here. So Christ commands us to go and shine like lights on his behalf in this dark world. Go and make disciples and get them baptized and teach them all he commands. So let us not be ashamed. Jesus says in Mark 8:38, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Why would we be ashamed of him? Why would we be ashamed of him? Do we not agree with Peter that only Jesus has the words of life? Where else would we go? Like that's what Peter said. Where else would we go, Lord? There's no other place to go. Paul was not ashamed. In Romans 1:16, what did he mean when he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"? What did Paul mean when he said that? He's not saying that he's not ashamed to go tell his neighbor about Jesus, or he's not ashamed to go on the street corner and preach. That's not what he's saying. Of course, he's not ashamed of that. He's not ashamed of that. He did that, and he would encourage others to do that. But that's not the point he's making here. Here, Paul is making an appeal to the mind and to the intellect. Hey, this gospel is not an arbitrary message based on his own opinion. Paul knows that this gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who will believe. He is saying that I'm not ashamed to take this gospel, I believe, to the ends of the earth. He's saying, I'm not ashamed to take it and put up against every ism on the face of the planet, against every man-made religion and philosophy that is out there. Anytime, any place, I will stack this gospel up against every ism there possibly is. Atheism, humanism, pluralism, relativism, secularism. You name it, bring it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, that's how I am not ashamed. And it will always win. It will always win because it's the power of God for salvation. It will always win because it is the only thing that takes a man in his predicament of human sin and depravity and dares to say, in spite of it all, there's hope. And I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed to preach that gospel. If you don't find yourself sharing Paul's passion for the gospel, at least to some extent, it is because you don't understand it or you don't believe it. As I bring this message to a close, I would like to leave you with an important question to consider. 12 years ago, I went through a Christian worldview study with a group of men, and it had quite an impact on me. I'll never forget at the very beginning of the series, the narrator asked this question. And this question, ever since then, has troubled me. And because I'm troubled, I want you to be troubled with me. The question is this. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Now, think about that. Do you really believe? Of course I believe what I believe is really real. What kind of question is that? Well, let me ask you this. Do you really believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God? Do you really believe that Jesus is Lord over all and that everything is His? Do you really believe that the gospel alone is the power of God for salvation and that no religion or philosophy can stand up to it? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that those apart from Christ are all on their way to hell and that Jesus is the only way? Do you really believe that you are the means God uses to bring lost sinners to himself through the proclamation of the gospel? Jesus once said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." He is saying that when it comes to him, there is no such thing as neutrality. Today, you're either with him or against him. And according to him, you're either with him gathering or you're against him scattering. So gathering. Gathering what? What are you supposed to be gathering? Gathering souls into the kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel. As a Christian, what is the purpose for your existence? Why do you think you are here? Why do you think God saved you and gave you a new heart? Why do you think he cleansed you and then stuck you right back in the midst of this corrupt world? He put you here to shine like a light, to be fruitful and multiply, to be the means by which he expands his heavenly kingdom as you love God, love others, preach the gospel, and make disciples. What a privilege we have been given. What a pleasure it should be. This is his eternal plan. This is why we're here. We are the means by which God is going to get his glory. And so it's all to his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you. We are awed by your great plan. We're awed by the mercy that you extend to us. We see the wrath that we deserve. We see the judgment that we deserve. We know that we have nothing to offer you but our sin, and yet you are gracious and you're kind and you're merciful, and you have included us in your plan, and we are the means by which you draw people to yourself. I pray that you would impress this on all of our hearts, Lord, today, and that we would make much of you as we go about our daily lives. In Christ's name we pray.